God's hill. Everywhere else throughout the Word of God, He speaks of hills as being nations or kingdoms. And we are the kingdom of God. The stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, Christ, was to not only smite the image, but become a great mountain, a great kingdom. And this nation shall be born in a day. Begotten in Christ, but born right in our day. And we are part of Jerusalem, the free spirit, Jerusalem, the city of peace. In a world of anarchy, in a world of rebellion, in a world of revolution, there walk men of peace, believing in the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All around the world, the nations are armed. We have fought world wars. Atomic weapons are stacked high at every nation. Hundreds of many billions of dollars have gone into great nations of war, and the internationalists and all the nations are about with all the armor, and they're going to take the earth and have a world government. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and the others shall be broken without hand, and we shall serve the Ancient of Days forever and ever. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, and we shall shepherd with him. We are a part of the greatest plan that God has ever known, or has ever made, or ever had a part of, as far as this universe is concerned, and as far as our knowledge is concerned. We are part of a wonderful scheme of God. We are His very elect. We are the church of God. We are nothing in ourselves. We are sinners saved by grace. We are clay of the earth, like grasshoppers before the Almighty. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Dust to dust. But oh, wait, God has made him in his likeness and image. God has set up a marvelous system wherein man, different from all life and creation and the whole earth, is able to communicate with his Maker and become like him. And so he says the hill of God. And he's speaking here now in the earthly hill and transpiring from this into the heavenly hill. And so at once he means Zion in Jerusalem. He means the Jerusalem of this earth, the Zion that's there that he's chosen in Canaan's land for his own people. But he doesn't mean that at all, for he sees that as only a stepping stone, only a place to throw down a truth alongside of the greater New Jerusalem, where there really is a city of peace. And so in the natural, he is comparing the little lowly hill of Zion. Not really an enormous hill, quite a ways in heights, all right. I mean, it sticks its nose up 2,700 feet above the Mediterranean. It's up there, you can look off from the Mediterranean on one side and the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea on the other. It's rather a large hill as far as Judah is concerned, but he's comparing it with the hills of Bashan far up in the north. There is a very high crags with a snow covered the year round, Mount Hermon being its loftiest peak, 9,100 feet high. There are those great, big, enormous, high, huge, lofty mountain giants up there. That's the kingdom of Og, the great giant who is larger than Goliath. That's that great, formidable foe up there, that mighty man, that mighty nation. But God humbled them under the Israelites before they even had the practice of warring with the Canaanites. Brought them down to nothing. And God says that the hill of God, although the Zion is a lowly hill, it's like the hill of Bashan. It's really tall. And he says then to all the other hills, why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires in. Oh, you other mountains, why are you stretching your neck up high so you can be so high and lofty? How come, Mount Hermon, you're standing on your tiptoe there, stretching and jumping up, trying to get to be the highest and the tallest? How come all you up there in the kingdom of Og are all trying to jump and see how lofty you can get. It doesn't make any difference how high you jump. Down here in Zion is where I have purpose to have my presence. The rivers of abandoned Parfar may be clear and sweet, but you don't get rid of the sin of leprosy except down in the muddy Jordan where you have to dip 7 times by the prophet. God has chosen this lowly people. Therefore, His power is within Him, and His hill is a mighty hill. His hill reaches way up above the stars into the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion. Hallelujah. And there's no kingdom on the earth that can reach it. Where is the glories of Egypt? It has fallen. Where is the glories of Assyria? Where are the glories of Babylon and Medo-Persia? Where is the kingdom of Greece? The great kingdom of Greece is a tall, small, troubled island today. The great invincible empire of Rome is a little tiny land today beset with problems. Babylon is a howling waste. It is no more. It's only a few stones that the archaeologists dig among. Medo-Persia doesn't exist as an empire. Egypt is a small nation beset on every side. The glories of the empires are gone. But oh, there is an eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem, which is above the hill of God, and which we will enter into forever and ever and ever. The chariots of God are 20,000. Literally, in Hebrew, it says, the war chariots of Elohim are myriad, 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000. There's no army that's able to put 1,000,000 war chariots into the field. There is no army that has chariots like the chariots that God rides in. And God says, my chariots are 1,000,000. They're my ribs. They will swamp and make the Assyrians a shake. And if they all saw the glory and the nature of my chariots, their hearts would fail within them. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy. He now begins to relate back unto the holy mountain. Now Mount Sinai, because God's presence was there, that old dry mountain down in the Sinai Peninsula in Arabia has become a holy mountain because God's presence is there. Even as the desert became holy, he says, put off your feet, you're standing on holy ground. This red carpet that we stand on may not cost very much per square yard, but it's holy ground because Yahweh's hill. Yahweh the Savior, the Almighty God is hill in His people. We are His holy ground. We may be the desert. We may be sand to sand. We may be the clay of the earth, but we are His holy people. And He said that there are others who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, will come and bow before us. And then He goes on from hill. And we say, He says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. We see that when Jesus died on Calvary, that He led captivity captive. When He died, preached to the spirits in prison, that He had defeated Satan and led them forth, and paradise was caught up in a great train of witnesses into the glories of God. Jesus led our captivity. We were in captivity and bondage by the devil, and God led our captivity captive. He put to death death. He put death to death. He took the grave and He cast it into its grave. He defeated Satan with His own strategy, with His own weapons, death. Satan thought by death to get Jesus in the world. But He used Satan's own weapon against Him, and through His death He gained Christ in the world. And then he dealt to Him a double blow. After using Satan's own weapon to defeat Him, death, He turned and used God's weapon as a double blow and He used life. And there was a resurrection and eternal life. And because He arose, we shall arise also. Hallelujah. And as it says in the book of Ephesians, where the Holy Ghost says these same words almost, He received gifts. It says He received gifts. In Ephesians, it says He gave gifts. These are not mistranslations and not exactly translating it and quoting it and all of that. That's the Holy Ghost saying a certain thing here that He wants to say. It's the Holy Ghost saying the same thing in essence here with certain words, that the truths might be put together and one might be built upon the other. Here He received gifts, but in the greater He gave gifts. And so, literally, the Hebrew says He received gifts in Adam, man. He received gifts in Adam. Jesus was, God was incarnate in flesh, made like unto His brethren, born of a woman, made under the law. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, in flesh. And here, in Adam, take as Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the Scripture says, and calls Him. As the Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, as the Scripture says, He received gifts. He rose from the dead and been highly exalted, and He received all that the Father had. The whole kingdom of the Father is being delivered to the Son. He's been highly exalted and given a name above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He has received all the gifts of God, and having received them, He now gives them unto us. And we also receive the kingdom, becoming heirs and joint heirs, equal heirs with Jesus Christ, one with Him. As man, Christ resisted the temptation of the devil, untried man. And before His ministry was finished on Calvary, He bruised Satan's headship. He paid the mortgage. Satan held the mortgage. Adam mortgaged eternal life. And every man was pointed at every man first to die. And after that, the judgment. And the law stood to judge him. And God came along and saw the law in the book judging man. And He has appointed every man to die, and every man is dying. No more eating of the tree of life. And God put the mercy seat, a gold mercy seat, on top of the box that He might hide the law. And that mercy seat was Jesus Christ, that it might not condemn us. And then He sent His own Son to give us life, that we might continue to eat of the tree of life and have life evermore. He that believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And He's come to bring life, not death. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And save you He will. And so Satan held the mortgage scroll. Jesus Christ came up to him. Says, I understand that you have the whole human race mortgaged. He says, that's right. Jesus says, I lay myself down. That ought to be sufficient payment. Give me the book. Hallelujah. Payment and more than enough. And so where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And some more on top of that, the Greek New Testament says, He paid the mortgage, took and opened the book and broke the seals, and proclaimed the future for God's people, even the revelation of Jesus Christ in His saints throughout the ages to come. Christ stormed the fortress of Satan, silenced his cannons, broke down his walls, broke the gates to pieces, wrested from him the keys to the prison house, and opened the prison house, and led captivity captive. And as He brought them out from the captivity of that dungeon, they all turned and they came on His side and became willing love slaves, captives of Christ. Where it's not my will, but thy will, I'm your captive. I'm manacled to you with a love chain forever, and I want to just be with you and serve you. And so as He came out of that place, He began to flow out as the triumph, as the victor, having broken the castle down. He came forth on His white horse as it were, and His name written on His thigh was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Scripture says. And the sharp sword of the Word of God came out of His mouth, and as He rode up on high, and a great host followed Him. For when Jesus arose, many others of the grave arose also, and paradise was caught up, and He brought them forth. And in triumph, He proclaimed the gospel, the good news, hallelujah, that He has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and Satan. And He distributed gifts unto men, as it says in the book of Ephesians. And so He that ascended first descended to the nether parts of the earth, and He gave gifts unto men. Firstly, apostles, and secondarily, prophets, and thirdly, teachers, and so forth. And then He gave these gifts and miracles, ministries unto man, that He might bring him into a place with Him that He wants Him. He showered gifts of mercy and of grace and of love and of power and of ministries and of the Holy Ghost. He told the woman at the well, if thou hadst known the gift of God, living water, which he said is the Holy Ghost, that they which believe on him should receive. A gift of God. God himself is a gift to us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And yet he also not only gave his only begotten Son, but as Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 5, he also gave the Holy Ghost. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah said. Paul says, unto us the Holy Ghost is given. A child is given, I mean, in Isaiah. And Paul said, the Holy Ghost is given. And so, it says back in the Psalms here again, that he gave gifts unto men. And it says, for the rebellious also. All of those that have been in rebellion who will throw their weapons down. God gave his only begotten Son for the rebellious. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then if we will throw our weapons down after he has given us his Son, he will give us the Holy Ghost, his Spirit as well. Jesus heaped coals of fire upon his enemies, men alienated from him. They were contrary to God. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They cursed him. He prayed for them. He did them good. When they did him evil, he continued to do them good until he made them his own. And he has now brought them from death into life. And they which cursed him now love him because he did them nothing but good, because he is good. He's life. Now the scripture here has compared this hill of God with Sinai. So let us compare also what Jesus did on Golgotha with Mount Sinai. Moses ascended the Mount Sinai, and Christ also ascended the Mount Calvary. It's interesting in the play of words that Mount Sinai has the word sin in it. In fact, it was called the wilderness of sin. And so it was Mount Sinai, Mount S-I-N, Sinai. And Christ came to Calvary, which is by interpretation the skull, the place of death. Sin leads to death. The law, judgments on Mount Sinai can only lead you to death. But because of the love of God, it led Christ to Calvary, to death for us, that he might die, that we might have everlasting life and not death. If you don't love God when this sermon is over, there's no hope for you outside of the love of God. Because he loves you. God's man was there upon the mountain, on Sinai. God's man was there upon the mountain, in Calvary. And at the foot of Mount Sinai was sin, Israel reveling around the golden calf in their religion. And out down at the foot of Calvary was sin, down in that holy city, where even the high priest hired false witnesses against him. Where there was hatred for Christ, where they hated their own God, where they were sons of the devil, sons of Belial, where they were vipers, poisonous vipers, as the scripture calls them. There was sin at the foot of both mountains, but God's man was on the mountain. Because God was leading his people. Here, God's man in the mountain was leading them from Egypt to the promised land. But the problem was there was a vast wilderness of sin in between. But God was in the process of leading them when he was on Mount Sinai and when he was on Mount Calvary. And so when Moses assembled to the top of the mount, God came down upon the mount. The mount was all together upon a smoke, the scripture says. Fire came down upon the mountain and folded itself, and he shook the earth and he shook the mountain. And there was a great trembling, and there was a great voice, and there was a great thunder. It was an awesome cataclysmic event. When Jesus was on Calvary, he also shook the earth, and there was a great earthquake, and darkness. Darkness was on the face of the whole earth in the middle of the day till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The veil fell that but separated man from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies on the day that he stood upon that second mountain. Moses then afterwards descended down the mountain. He came down into the camp of waiting, where they were waiting. They had been waiting. They could not go on without Moses. He was their leader. He was their savior. They were stuck to wait at the bottom of the mountain until he came down. And finally, when he came down, after long waiting, he came down to lead them to the promised land through the wilderness. That's what wilderness means. It's a nest of wild. It's a wild nest. It's wild. And so we find that Jesus Christ also, after his death, after on Mount Calvary, he descended into that place of waiting where the spirits were waiting in prison in Hades, a place of departed spirits waiting. They could not go on without him. They had finished their life. They had slayed the lamb, sacrificed on the altar. They had done everything, but they will never cross the wilderness of sin, for there was none that was righteous, no, not one. They were waiting for him to come down from the Mount Calvary and lead them on into the promised land of glory. And he did that for us. And it's been a land of wild. All creation is groaning. And we say, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so man is born to trouble as the smoke goes upward. And we're in a wild, wild place where sin is everywhere abounding. And the hearts of men are wild. And Satan's emissaries are everywhere. But God had him come down that he, with a blueprint, God gave Moses a blueprint on the mount, the Bible says, for the tabernacle. He gave him the pattern. And he came now down to give men the pattern that he might lead them from that sin with a pattern of God that showed forth Jesus Christ, for everything in the tabernacle shows forth Christ, to lead them under Christ. The law was to be a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. And so we find that the pattern involved the tabernacle, the church, the priests, the ministers, the lamb, Christ, and the cloud, the leading of God. And when he came down, he found that they had taken gold, which is the type of deity, and they had fashioned it into the likeness of a creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so he smashed the notions of the false God and said, that is not the shape of our God. And once he had broken it into powder, mixed it with the water of life, he gave it to drink it. And he forced him to drink the gold. And so when Jesus came down, Jesus began to show them the true image of God. But Judaism did not really know God nor love him. They only loved their conception of God. And Jesus said, you have hated both me and my Father, although they thought they loved Yahweh. And he came down and reshaped it from an external love and an external God and an external religion to an internal religion and an internal God. And to that which had life instead of death, instead of being sepulchres, they were to be vessels of light and life. And he caused them to drink deity. He put his own presence within them. And then they could go through the wilderness with the gold inside of them, even that hidden gold, that precious gold of the inner man. And then we find that Moses came down from the mount, that God, who was on the top of Mount Sinai, ascended up on high. Now Jesus, who was God, after he had finished the work on Calvary and had first descended to the nether parts of the earth to the place of waiting, redeemed and let loose the captives, he then ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. The gifts that the lesser Christ, Moses, gave unto Israel were the gifts of the church. That's the gift that God gave in the New Testament afterwards is the church. He gave the gifts of the priesthood. Jesus gave the gifts also of the ministry. We are to be high priests unto God, a whole nation of priests, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the ministers of God. He enumerates them there in the book of Ephesians. He gave the gift ministries. He gives the gift of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit. Moses, through Moses, God gave to Bezalel the gift of wisdom, the scripture says, that he might know how to fashion cunning work in the tabernacle. He gave them wisdom to, as a priest, to fashion cunning work in the tabernacle. And God has given not only the priests today, the ministers, but he has given them the wisdom to fashion the tabernacle, the church of God, with the cunningness of God above man to bring it into a perfect work, that the tabernacle might properly prefigure Christ, that we might properly prefigure him and show him. We must be built right to the pattern that God put made in heaven. New Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. It's the mother of us. We must be like our mother. It's the pattern of us. We are to be like the New Jerusalem, which is above. And so he caused the priests of Israel to build the tabernacle. And so he called the ministers of God to build the church. And the priests prepared the tabernacle from the blueprint. And we also prepare these tabernacles we're building right now of the Holy Ghost, with tabernacles of the Holy Ghost, from the blueprint that he has given us what he was on the Holy Mount. Hallelujah. The Mount of God from on high. God ascended from Mount Sinai as the unseen, invisible God. As God veiled, he put Moses in a cleft of a rock and he veiled him. And so that he passed by and could not see all of his glory. He was God veiled. And so Jesus was God veiled in flesh, only shown on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was metamorphosed or transfigured to show the glory, the inward deity manifest with the effulgence and glory. And so Peter says, we saw his power and his glory and his majesty, for we were with him on the Holy Mount. 2 Peter. And then we find that he not only ascended, but he also returned back in ancient days. After God ascended from Mount Sinai, he returned for the tabernacle was to be a place for him to dwell in. He returned to comfort them by being with them in the cloud and in the pillar of fire and in the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, all which speak of the Holy Ghost, God's own Spirit. And so Jesus said, I will not leave you orphanos, orphans, fatherless, comfortless, but I will return unto you as your comforter, as your father, because you're my dear children. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is now with you, but shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And so he comes unto us as our Shekinah glory. Hallelujah. Bursting forth in the Holy of Holy places in our hearts. And so for all of this, he said that he might dwell among us. And then, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. You notice the word with benefits is italicized, not in the Hebrew. It just says he daily loadeth us. With what? It's kind of like that word Yahweh. I am. You am what? I am. Now, what do you need? Whatever you need, I am. Jesus said, when Satan tempted him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth by the mouth of God. In the Old Covenant, God, through the Holy Ghost, spoke into the Old Covenant and said, man does not live by manna or bread alone, but by every, says in the Hebrew, that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It didn't say what? Every. I am. Every who daily loadeth us. He is whatever we need whenever we need it. Hallelujah. Bread when you need it. Love when you need it. Comfort when you need it. Strength when you need it. Healing when you need it. Deliverance when you need it. Out translation when you need it. Blessed be the name of our Lord and God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has triumphed, and he has promised us many, many precious promises. And along with those precious promises, some of them are not so precious, but tied with them something precious. In other words, He promised them that in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, Lord, that's fine. We are glad that you overcame the world, Jesus. We are so glad that you overcame the world. But what about us who can't seem to overcome? It's good that you did. You were without sin, but I hate to have us look on our record. Thanks be to God that although our sins will be double dyed, crimson and scarlet, yet he has made them as the driven snow, even as the white wool of the Lamb of God, and has erased them and put them from us as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against us no more. But what about us, Lord, who can't seem to overcome? Don't you see it, my children? I have overcome the world, and it's not you.